Dear God, in this day, we acknowledge your presence in this space. We acknowledge the Holy Spirit in this space and the work that the Holy Spirit can do. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds and our ears, open every sense we have available, that we would not only hear the word this morning, but experience God's word in a way that makes us different. May your word take root in our hearts, that we might be prepared to hear and go, as Philip did. Lord, I ask that you empty me, that you pour me out so that your Holy Spirit may so fill me that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. We ask this in all things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in our ongoing series from the Acts of the Apostles, last week we talked about the expansion of the church, the choosing of the seven to help conduct the ministry of the church, and specifically about Stephen and Stephen's ministry. Stephen's ministry is strong but brief, at least as described here in Acts. Stephen is persecuted for his work and teaching as Christians in general, and Stephen is stoned to death outside the city after connecting the death of Jesus with the prophetic history of the Jewish tradition. Remember, the religious leaders in the Jewish tradition expected the death of Jesus to end this Jesus movement. When that didn't happen, they hesitated to kill any more of Jesus' followers for fear that these zealots would riot, would make a scene in Jerusalem. Stephen's teaching provokes the Jewish establishment, Saul among them, to stone him to death, and thus begins more intense persecution of the other followers of Jesus. More intense persecution. They thought that killing Jesus would end this Jesus movement. Then they thought that killing Stephen would end this Jesus movement. And then they amped up their persecution of the Christians. And the effect that had was the opposite effect. The disciples, the followers of Christ, left Jerusalem in every direction in the Roman Empire and spread the good news of Jesus Christ far and wide. Who knows what might have happened had they been left alone to stay together in Jerusalem and not to go anywhere. But Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And I think this persecution, in a way, is the impetus for doing that very thing. I always cringe a little when I hear preachers talk about what people must have been thinking in biblical times, or when we speculate about the details about cultural realities of biblical times. The fact is, we simply don't know what people were thinking. We have to read other sources and piece things together. We build all of that speculation based on the ways that human beings tend to think now and have tended to think over time. It makes me uncomfortable to even use those words, but here I go. The persecution and the killing of the followers of Christ during this period must have been intended to end all this nonsense about the Messiah. There must have been a thought of ending this threat of the Jewish tradition of the way of life by seeking to end the Christian movement. The strongest, most orthodox Jewish leaders were simply trying to preserve what they believed to be in accordance with the will of God. These were, after all, people of the First Testament that we continue to teach and preach in Christianity to this day. People who might have been regarded as the most respected people of the day become villains because they were so intensely set on preserving what they already knew and loved, they couldn't see the fulfillment of that which they were seeking to save. They were so fixed on what they already knew, they couldn't see this new thing happening. God was doing what God had promised to do for centuries, and they simply misinterpreted the events of the day. The result of which was Christianity spreading like wildfire as Christians left Jerusalem and carried the good news of Jesus into every part of the Roman Empire and beyond. It was like throwing water on a grease fire. Philip was among those chosen the same day Stephen was, one of the seven. When Stephen was killed, the Jewish Christian leaders, and I say Jewish Christian leaders because we have to remember that these early Christians were Jewish in every way. They were trained in the Jewish faith. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. They were studying under the practices of Judaism. The Jewish Christian leaders, except for the 12 apostles, they all left Jerusalem. Philip went directly into Samaria, a place that Jewish people simply did not go. William Barclay takes the occasion of Philip's ministry in Samaria to remind us of the history between the Jews and the Samaritans and why the two didn't get along. We know they didn't get along because we read several accounts in Scripture where things happened in Samaria and those people were the other people. But Barclay does an excellent job of telling us, reminding us why, historically. Hear these words from Barclay. He wrote in the 1940s, right around and after World War II, so you'll hear the language a little bit differently as I quote. "The quarrel between the Jews and the Samaritans was centuries old. Back in the 8th century BC, the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom, whose capital was Samaria. As conquerors did in those days, they transported, or deported, the greater part of the population and settled strangers in the land, North Kingdom. In the 6th century, the Babylonians conquered the Southern Kingdom with its capital in Jerusalem, and its inhabitants were carried away to Babylonia, but they completely refused to lose their Jewish identity. In the 5th century BC, they, the Jews, were allowed to return and to rebuild their shattered city under Ezra and Nehemiah. In the meantime, those in the northern kingdom who had been left in Palestine had intermarried with other races who had been brought in. When the people of the southern kingdom returned and started to rebuild their city, these people around Samaria offered their help. It was contemptuously refused because they were no longer pure Jews in lineage. From that day onward, there was an unhealed rift and bitter hatred between Jews and Samaritans." We're talking centuries before Christ. And here we are 2,000 years after Christ. And we are still watching the news and witnessing this historic unrest between the peoples of the north and the south, of Palestine and Jerusalem. An important lesson for us to remember in history. How did we get to the place where we didn't like the Samaritans, or the Jews didn't like the Samaritans? That's it. So this is why Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan would not have been a popular story. Samaritans weren't good. This is why Jesus and the disciples traveling through Samaria, where Jesus met the woman at the well, was such a remarkable story. Because Jesus sat down with a Samaritan woman. Gasp. This is also why Philip leaving Jerusalem and heading directly into Samaria was a big deal. The unlimited, unconditional offering of the gospel to whomever Christians encountered was a remarkable cultural shift. Christ's followers, Jewish Christians, watched what Jesus did, heard his teaching about unconditional love, and did as they were taught to do. They carried the gospel to every corner of the world, indiscriminately offering grace and hope and love to everyone they encountered. Christianity opened access to God to all people everywhere by seeing all humanity as created and beloved by God. Oh, but we would learn a lesson by sharing that kind of Christianity today. When word of the movement of the Holy Spirit in Samaria through Philip's ministry got back to Jerusalem, Peter and John went to witness all that God was doing in Samaria through Philip. There, they supported Philip and the new Samaritan Christians in their ministry. As with the rapid growth of Christianity in Jerusalem, there is much to do to help organize the ministries of the church in Samaria. You know, they chose the 7 to do the work in Jerusalem, and now they have this growing church in Samaria, and they have the same things. They are busy. There are not enough hours in the day. But in the midst of this important work, Philip hears God calling him to go into the wilderness. Hear these words in Acts 8:26. So as for Philip, you think about the busyness, the craziness of the ministry and all that's happening and all the things they're on to do. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. What? Have you seen my calendar? Do you know how many meetings I have this week? You're out of your mind. Like, that's what goes through my mind as I'm reading this. There has to be so much to do, but that the angel of the Lord says to Philip, go into the wilderness. Go do your thing. The next line in verse 27 says, so he started out. It doesn't say he asked the angel if the angel was out of the angel's mind. It says he started out. He heard from God and he simply responded. Have you ever had a sense that God was calling you to be somewhere else? You know, you're busy doing something or you're concentrating on other things and you sense the need, the deep need to be in another place or with another person. I've had this happen a couple of times in my life, some kind of situationally specific and others a little broader. But Roshan and I, we decided to leave our home church and enter ministry on a full-time basis. We were heavily involved in the ministries there. I mean, we were all in. I was teaching Sunday school. We were already involved in church camps. We were involved in every music group in church. Roshan was helping with drama ministries. We were doing it all. We were serving on committees. All of the work of the church was right there before us, and we were up to our necks in church work and loving it. At the church conference where the congregation voted on my candidacy for ministry, that's like the first step in entering ministry in this denomination, one gentleman stood and argued that we didn't need to leave Portland to enter ministry. We were already in ministry right there. He argued against our going because he valued what was happening in our lives right in that space. Yet in the midst of all that work, my family was called to another place to continue the work that we were prepared to do by the good people of Portland United Methodist Church. It's the job of the church to call, to nurture, to grow, and to send. Call, we nurture, we grow, and we send. That's what we do. If we don't send people into ministry, what's the point? We call and we nurture and we grow together, and then we keep everybody right here and our close family so that we don't ever have to be challenged or miss anybody. It's all about us then. It's the sending that really is the critical part of being God's church. In the time that I was at Portland United Methodist Church in 10 years, at the end of that 10 years, 5 of us went into full-time ministry out of that congregation. The Holy Spirit was up to something there. God called and we responded. And we've all experienced to some degree what Philip sensed when he was called into the wilderness to meet the Ethiopian. Philip listened to God and he went into the desert without even knowing why. He simply obeyed. We continue in that story with verse 27. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, the eunuch, the great authority under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." Philip ran over, and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How could I possibly understand this? I need someone to instruct me." And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage, and he sat with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this one, and it's that one from Isaiah 53. In verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was this prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus Christ. Last week, we had Stephen standing in front of the great Sanhedrin, and what did he do? He told them their story. This week, we have Philip sitting in a carriage with an Ethiopian eunuch, and he's telling the story. Right? On an unlikely road, in an unlikely timing, in the middle of nowhere, Philip encounters a very unlikely pilgrim, the Ethiopian eunuch. This guy is from Africa. He is in service to the queen of Ethiopia as her chief financial officer. In a multi-religious landscape, he is drawn to the God of the Hebrew people, and he has made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship. This is remarkable all by itself. Traveling back to Africa, he is reading Isaiah 53, and Philip has been called to be there to interpret that scripture for him. Do you see God's hand working in this? It's amazing. I asked to have a map loaded so we could just see this, how this is laid out. Keep in mind, they weren't traveling in Humvees or Land Rovers. They were walking, or at best they had a beast of burden that they was carrying their things. But see, Jerusalem is there and kind of in the middle. Samaria, north of Jerusalem, that's where Philip would have gone north to be in ministry with the Samaritan people, right? The road to Ethiopia and the road to everywhere in Africa is around the Mediterranean. You have to go south around the Mediterranean to get to the Horn of Africa, to go through Egypt into Ethiopia. So the road to and from is that north-south dotted line at the bottom that the Ethiopian would have used. And the angel of the Lord whispers to Philip and says, "Go to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza," that dotted line across the middle of the map. So Philip heads out in exactly the right timing. Coincidence? I think not. Ends up at that place in the road, on the road to Gaza, and meets the Ethiopian eunuch in the middle of nowhere. Right? This is not the road Philip would normally take if he was going to Gaza. The Ethiopian's pilgrimage route would be that same north and south. It is remarkable that this happens, and what was required there was the Ethiopian hearing God's call to be in Jerusalem and Philip listening to God's command to go into the middle of nowhere to do ministry in the midst of the busiest season of Philip's ministry that he had experienced. It is remarkable. We pick up in verse 36. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there is some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Right there, right then. The Holy Spirit then shows up, right? The Holy Spirit literally spirits Philip off to Azotus, which is north of Gaza. Right? Philip is just gone. The Holy Spirit is present, and the Ethiopian leaves rejoicing at his experience. He's just been baptized in the name of the Lord. On this next page. The Ethiopian is so impressed by the message of Christ and the power of God, he orders the chariot to stop. They go down and they are baptized in the water, and all of that I just described is happening. The Ethiopian is now an evangelist to Africa. The same as Philip went north and preached good news in every city along his way, the Ethiopian eunuch goes south, goes along the Mediterranean, and then south through Egypt, and south into Ethiopia, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ all along the way. There's so many lessons here in this passage about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch for us. And when I look at these people sitting here in the middle of our congregation this morning that are preparing to host a bunch of kids at camp this week, and I'm sure that none of them had anything happening in their own lives, they could just easily just spirit away for a week and have nothing to leave behind, nothing left undone, no vacation time taken. They didn't sacrifice anything to be there, right? And all that's a lie. They've all given up much. Why? Because God called them to it. They don't know all the kids that will be there this week. They may know a few of the kids that were there last year, but God makes new appointments every year, and they'll be there to keep their end of the appointment, and God will do something special at Wesley Woods this week because you've set time aside. Right? VBS is happening in this church this coming week. Elementary kids running all over the place in here. It'll be great fun. It takes volunteers to get that done, to be the host, to listen to God saying, you need to be there then so that you can meet these kids. Amy describes it as the best week of summer. It may well be that for some of these kids. For one or two who meet Jesus Christ this week, it may be the best week of their lives. If you're sensing God whispering to you to be present at VBS, come on out. We'll find a way to put you to work. We'll make room for volunteers. God makes appointments and we keep them, and then God does something special in them and we are blessed. And we are blessing at the same time. And all that is required of us is that we make ourselves available and we're obedient to this whispering that we hear from God, this nudging. And it happens in lots of ways that aren't as big a commitment as 1 week. Maybe you sense you're supposed to call a friend. You just have this weird feeling you're supposed to pick up the phone. Well, pick up the phone. Maybe you sense, you know, you're going by someone's house and you think, I haven't seen them in a long time. I should stop in. You should stop in. You should ring the doorbell. You should let them know that you care about them and that you've sensed God telling you you should be there. Maybe a little strange conversation starter, but that's all right. You know, I was just driving by and God tapped me on the shoulder and said I should stop and say hi. Really, thanks. That's really cool. Right? That's probably how that'll go. So much for us to learn from watching the early church grow and gain followers and love everyone and be respected by everyone. It's all in there. If you read Acts, it's all there. God is whispering to you, are you listening? That's the question. And do you have the courage to be obedient to God's call when it comes? Because it comes. I invite the praise team to come back up that we could sing one more song before we depart, and I ask you to pray with me as that happens. Dear God, we know that you are calling us to do many things in many ways. We ask you give us the courage and the strength to respond when you call. We ask, Lord, that you would be present with us in our going, that we would be prepared to do whatever it is you would have us do when we get there. Help us, Lord, to recognize when we get there. And may we, like Philip, like the Ethiopian eunuch, like all Christ followers, be ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ in every place along the way. We pray this in all things in Jesus' name. Amen.